There's a vast field out there ready for the harvest. And at times we can only see the immediate walls of city view. We don't see beyond the need. There are many places, for instance, in Zimbabwe that we haven't touched. And there are many places where we are not able to go. And I just don't want you to look at your church and see the dwindling of the church and think that this is it here. There is a field out there that are in desperate need. Some people don't even have a Bible to read. Some people never ever heard a gospel message preached. There are many people in that state. And I believe City View should look outside the four walls of this church. There's nothing much happening here and nothing much will happen here. But there is a field, as the Lord Jesus said, ripe unto harvest. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, where we will be speaking about Moses, the man of God, message number 2, specific message, call of the man of God. Exodus chapter 3 is our text. And in Exodus chapter 3, we read in verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Was the mountain of God, because in a little while God will be speaking from this mountain to Moses. Last time we dealt with the background and birth of Moses, chapters 1 and 2. We're taking these chapters in twos. This hour we will be considering the call of the man Moses. Told that Moses was keeping his father-in-law's flock on the backside of the mountain. As he came to the mountain, even Horeb, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Whenever you read this, the angel of the Lord, don't get carried away with some kind of being with four wings on top of his back. The word, it's really the word messenger. And this messenger that was in the bush was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's why the bush burned and was not consumed. You cannot burn up the Lord Jesus. And he was, as he was enduring, he was showing a picture that he was enduring hell for his people, even back then in the book of Exodus. But it is not our field tonight. In our observation of the call of the man of God, we will mention some preliminaries first. Prior to the call of the man Moses, you and I should never despise small beginnings. We come from small beginnings. All of Moses' life was the palace life. In his endeavor to serve God, Moses became presumptuous, like so many of us. In undertaking the work of God in his own strength, he became presumptuous, but he was brought low. The Prince Moses became the fugitive running for his life. And this is no accident. It was no accident. It was God's design to shape the life of Moses. And God has a way in shaping the lives of his people before he can use them. Some of us may testify to that fact, how God shaped our lives, how he breaks us. Moses fled to the land of Midian, where he met Jethro, the priest. And this was not an accident. Moses later would become a priest in his own right, as well as a prophet. As a matter of fact, Moses occupied all three offices, priest, prophet, prince, just like Jesus. Indeed, he was a type of Christ. Jethro, the priest, gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah, his wife. I believe she was Egyptian descent, Ethiopian descent. Later in Moses' ministry, his very sister got beside herself and questioned God's arrangement. And just be careful when you question the wife of the man of God. Just be careful. God wasn't pleased about it. He spoke, and he spoke severely to Moses' brother and Moses' sister. But this was not an accident who God put Moses in touch with. And it's not an accident when God bring people into our lives to shape us. The man Moses, of course, he had a son named Gershom from his wife, his marriage. All of this was part of Moses' preparation. He didn't know, but God was preparing him, brought him to the priest, gave him a wife, gave him a son. Just think about these things. The man Moses had tutelage from the priest Jethro for 40 years. Well, you know, 40 years is a testing period. It's a long time. He was feeding sheep as a prelude to the sheep he was being called to lead. You know, it required patience, tolerance, and we should never despise small beginnings. Some people don't like humble beginnings. I remember those days, Michelle, you probably remember. Presley wasn't in the picture yet. Neither was Tyler, Theophilus, or Hannah. I was teaching a Sunday school class with about three people. Or four people. And I would prepare as vigorously as if it was 40 people, and Michelle can testify to that. She and Presley were birthed out of my Sunday school class. Look at you, 12 now. You should never despise small beginnings. And some people have little tasks to do, and they're not satisfied with the task they're doing. They want the big things to do. You'll never get them until you pass the tests with the small things. Don't despise humble beginnings. Today, some men say they are called, but they never consider the preliminaries, never came under the tutelage of a priest. And I think you are spiritual enough to understand what I'm talking about without elaborating. They never became attached to the church of Christ. They think they're called. They're lone rangers. But there are some preliminaries before the calling of the man. And God personally sent Moses under the tutelage of Jethro, so that he can feed sheep, so that he can get a wife, so that he can get a son before God could use him. Preliminaries. In our overview of the call of the man of God, I'll be looking at the general information in the chapter. And after this, we will consider a specific lesson from the context from this head, Moses, the man of God. First, I want to show the call of the man of God is personal. Now, though we are speaking of Moses, let me say that the call of all true Christians, or that all true Christians have received, is an effectual call of God unto salvation and service. God extends a general call, but the effectual call that God extends to his people that he's saving cannot be resisted. You hear what I'm saying? That's why it is called an effectual call. The effectual call will produce the fruit of salvation. The general call, people may pretend they're saved, but they're not saved. The effectual call will bear fruit, degrees of fruit. So we're not making this call of Moses exclusive to someone who is called to service. But Moses' call was specific. God called his name twice in verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here you see, it is effectual. Here am I. I'm ready. I'm available. It's effectual. Some of us think we're called and we're never available. God appeared unto him in the burning bush and called him by name. When God calls us to salvation or to a task of service, that call is personal. And some men can run away because they never had a personal call. When the Lord called Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It was a personal call to Saul. This double mention of the name of the one being called is a reinforcement of the Lord's call, a certainty. There was to be no mistake who he's calling. No, don't listen for somebody, a voice to call your name twice. Don't go listening for somebody to call your name twice. God calls us by the Holy Spirit. Many today have aspirations for ministry, but there was never a personal call extended. When the going gets tough, they fizzle out, and they will fizzle out. We have tried many men in Africa, many men, who were convinced the call of God was upon them. And you just hold your hands and fold them and watch. Give them time. And you will see if that call is evident. I was here close to 30 years now, Brother Dalton. It's a long time. I didn't know that I was going to get this far in the ministry here. I really didn't know what I was getting into. But through the years, the Lord has sustained me. I don't know why I walked away from a well-paying job. For less than half here of what the church was offering me. How are you going to do it? Because the Lord doesn't owe anybody anything who he calls, anyone, anything who he calls. Well, I don't like to use myself as a testimony, but having experienced the Lord's call on my life, you just have to step back. Step back and give him thanks for his ability and for his power. When God called Samuel in the days of the judges, that call was personal. 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord came, a little boy, and stood and called as other time, Samuel. Samuel. Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. You see the effectual call? Speak, I'm listening. Tell me what you want me to do. That's the effectual call. Samuel could have said, Lord, I'm going to come back next week. Call me again. Three times, God called Samuel by name. But he only called once. This time, there was to be no mistake. God called his name twice. The call of the man of God is personal. You may ask, but how can I know that personal call? How can I know? When Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son Isaac, God called him twice. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Same words, here am I. It was a matter of life and death for this boy, Isaac. So Abraham better hear the call as he was about to kill his son. Abraham knew that this dual calling of his name represented urgency. Do one see a bright light shining or hear a voice? None of these things will happen. Simple reading of scripture, simple hearing of God's word impresses on the heart the call of God on a life. That's it, the word of God. All the dynamics of the word of God must be taken into account. If a man's life doesn't correspond with the guidelines that God has given in the scriptures, someone else may be calling that man, but not God. If a man doesn't have the right chemistry in his home and his children and has aspirations to the ministry, the church better think again about that call. Well, all the dynamics must be in place when God is calling a man. There's certain men, as we look for possibility of extending the diaconate, realistically speaking, when you look across our church, we don't have them. And we should pray that God would raise them up. It's not that anybody that holds the office is any different, but if you're going the scriptural way, you have to go the scriptural way. The man's wife has to be taken into account. The man's home has to be taken into account. The man's life with money has to be taken into account. All of these things has to be God honoring. But Moses' call was personal. Moses responded, here am I. And this is what theologians call the irresistible call, a call that cannot be refused. So when you hear people say, you know, you're refusing the call of God. Not if it is an irresistible call. Because God cannot fail when he calls his people to salvation, that he is saving. And by the way, the general call is a responsible call. And the more you hear this call and the more you reject this call, the the more God hardens your heart, as he did with Pharaoh, who was being called and called and called and called. And God aided him more and more by hardening his heart. So I plead with you, don't get to that point where your heart has become hardened. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is to commit yourself to Christ. And you may die that way in your sins. So you go on poking at God and thwarting God, and see, as you get older and older, you get all engaged with this world, you're going to be going further and further and further away from God. The time to respond to God's call is now. Now is the day of salvation. So remember that. I'm talking to some of you. I know that. Second, the call of the man of God is a peculiar call. This is in reference to Moses, of course, as well as to any public servant. The call of the eldership is a peculiar call because not all men in the church would have that calling. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, let not many be teachers. They may aspire that office, but that peculiar office is not extended to all men. And some men get beside themselves, or as Pastor Martin once said, they got the itch. In instructing Timothy of the calling of men to office in the church, there are some particular trademarks that should be reckoned with. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, He desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Not one wife at a time, as some people say, that permit them to have two and three at intervals because of marriage and divorce. One wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Paul is very clear here. Able to teach. Not must he be only able to teach, he must be teachable also. Man of God who think that he knows everything, not teachable, it's not called. Every man cannot fulfill these graces. Every man is not of good behavior in the church, and that's how you monitor men, good behavior. Relates to good behavior in the church. Watch the behavior of the person in the church. Are they timely? Are they regular? You have to ask these questions. You say, well, Pastor, you narrowing it down very narrow. Not me. The Bible. It's the Bible I'm showing you in Timothy. It's not me. I wish it was me. Because everybody would be in. I will let in everybody. You next. You, Marty, you want to go? You go to the office. I wish it was like that. A woman cannot meet these qualifications. The call of the man is God. It's not only a personal call, it's a peculiar call. A woman can't meet these qualifications. She's not the husband of one. I mean, anything goes today. It only goes to show how this world is now. This world has gone mad. Peculiar, verse 5 and 6. He said, draw not nigh hither, but off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is speaking about his covenant relationship. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It is peculiar because it is a holy call. Moses stood on holy ground. A person may be called to a secular position in the office. But it is not a peculiar call. You may be called to a job. It is not peculiar. Anyone can do that job. But the call of a man of God is a peculiar call. Everybody can't do that job, even though they may be trained to do the job. It's a peculiar call because of who the man of God is called to represent. Moses was called to take off his shoes. He was to be exposed before God. He was to be transparent. And some of us don't want to be exposed. We have secret lives, untouchables, sacred cows. Should be exposed. You can come to my house anytime. Doors are open. You could come in and study anytime. You wouldn't see me fidgeting on a computer looking at sites that I shouldn't look at. Should be transparent. Could speak to my wife anytime. But how is he? You know, he got a big mouth and he's preaching. How is he home? You can talk to her anytime. Man of God has to be transparent. Take the shoes off your feet. It's not only symbolism. It's to express his nakedness before God. Expose. Transparency is a particular grace God has given to his servants. It's a particular grace where you can differentiate a man of God from a man of the world. Call and say, why you can't come? Don't tell me no rubbish about you. Be transparent. That's what we look for in men. The scripture says that Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. It's a holy calling. When we look at who we're called to represent, we got to turn our face the other way. We don't measure up. Verse 7 and 8 shows the condescension of God to man. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now you know Jebusites were inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, before it was Jerusalem, was called Jebus. And they had to get them out of the land, Hittites, of the land of the Jebusites. Now these words also imply the incarnation. Notice the words in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. For God to come down, he must limit himself in becoming a man. The incarnation is hinted to Moses twice when God said, I am that I am. That's another hint of the incarnation. But for God to come down himself, I've heard, I've seen, and I'm come down, is showing us that God will become man. And he said this to Moses. Moses knew that God was coming to earth. Moses knew that Jesus would come. Moses knew that Jesus would die and that he would raise again from the dead. He believed that. Couldn't get the people of Israel to believe it. Couldn't for 40 years. Couldn't get them to believe it. He believed it. You can't get people in the church to believe what you believe about God. You can't. God has to do that. You can try, but you'll be frustrated all your ministry. This is condescension. Jesus repeatedly used this phrase in the Gospel of John. Didn't get the people to believe. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way. I'm the truth. He keeps saying it. I am the one that Moses, I sent Moses. Didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, they take up stones to stone him. Because he made himself God. God is showing Moses his divinity. He's the one who came down to deliver. So the call of the man of God is a personal call. It's a peculiar call, not only to those in public service, but to all who are truly called by his grace. Point number three, the call of the man of God is a present call. It's a present call. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It's a present call. Come now. God says this all the time. Are you in a state of unbelief? Are you away from God? Are you lukewarm in your faith? Here, there, and everywhere. Are you not committed? The call of the man of God is a present call. Come. Now. Therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Whenever the Lord calls, it's a present call. It's always in the present tense. He says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today. He says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Now. We don't ever see God's call as urgent. We see a job as urgent. But often, I need you to come to work right away. Or you tell your boss, I can't come. Maybe give me a couple more days to think about it. Well, if he's a good boss, he would fire you on the spot. I would. Why would you want to treat an earthly boss like that? By coming now and treat the King of Kings by telling him later. Do we know what we're doing? Do we really know what we're doing? I don't think so. People always promise to do better tomorrow. And then tomorrow rolls around, they are the same way. Remember in school, this teacher, when I was growing up, I don't remember what class I was in. This teacher apparently taught every class in the school. He was a favorite teacher of mine. His name was Harold Chase. Long gone. And one time he was summarizing the boys that he had. We were big boys. And he called out this one boy named Barnett. And he labeled him Duncey Barnett. You know the word Duncey mean, Loretta? Or you know, maybe he was Duncey. He said, when you were in class 2, you were a dunce. When you were in class 3, you were a dunce. And now you are in class 4, you are still the same Duncey Barnett. That's how he summarized this boy. I remember it. The boy never had the ability to learn. But what I'm saying is the call to learn was always present. And you don't say tomorrow what you can do today. And there was a lot of wisdom in these old-time teachers when you were growing up in public school in the Caribbean. Disciplinarians there were. But people always promised to do better tomorrow. And tomorrow, they're the same as they were yesterday. And that's the point I'm trying to make. God said to Pharaoh, to Moses, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Now, this was the last thing Moses wanted to hear, having fled Pharaoh 40 years earlier. Moses did not want to hear that. The last place Moses wanted to go was back in the lion's mouth. But this time, that Pharaoh is dead, and another Pharaoh has taken over, because God is in charge of time and events. But the man Moses still has reservations. In verse 11, he said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, no man should be in a rush to go into God's work, even though God's call is personal and particular. All of us should count the cost. This is what Moses is doing. He's not rebelling. This is what Moses is doing. Wonderfully, God gave Moses, the man of God, assurance. In verse 12, he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain." Now, these words are a great lesson to you and me. God's presence with us demands our worship to him. If one does not have the abiding presence of the Lord, they would never worship God. When God calls us to a particular task, we would worship him. We should set the example of worshiping him. It's a great lesson to us. Here in verse 12, the Lord said, "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." You see, redemption will ultimately lead to worship. So this is our general information about the call of the man of God. Call of the man of God is personal. You remember Josiah, King Josiah, the last good king of Judah. He was in office at a very young age, but no call was extended to Josiah until he read the book of the law, where he said, I think it is in 2 Kings 24, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all which is written concerning us." Reformation begins with the scriptures, and it is personal. Go and inquire of the Lord for me. It's personal. The call of the man of God is particular. Or if you want to say it's peculiar. We are called to serve a holy God. We are called to holy lives. These are the particulars, or it's a peculiar call. And this is what makes God's call peculiar. No other job, no other vocation in this life has these trademarks. But the call of the man of God is present. Come now. Let's reason together. As promised, there is a specific message that I will conclude with in approximately 10 minutes. A specific message that is before us, as I promised. In any form of Bible study, there must be a specific message. And therefore, we want to make a couple points of application. First is Moses' lowly station. Moses' father-in-law gave him the lowest of jobs. I don't know if it was deliberate, but feeding sheep, being a shepherd, was always an abomination. And Moses, where Moses came from, you know where he came from? Moses, the Bible says in Hebrews that when Moses was grown, he taught it. I don't remember the verse. I know I'm losing it. Hebrews 11:25. Let's turn there. Hebrews 11:25. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see that? His lowly station. Moses made a deliberate choice to cast his lot with the people of God. Lowly station. It was God's way of training Moses. And as I said, some Christians don't like the little things in the ministry. I have a high regard for you people, you ladies, and maybe a few men who come here and clean the chairs of this church and make sure the toilets are clean. It is below some people that will never do that. Nobody sees them. But others like those things where they would be seen. And I can spot that very quickly. And if you can't do the little things in the church, why would you want to do the bigger things? You would not be able to minister to me. Nobody sees them. Romans 12:3-5. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, the church, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Take your place as a lowly servant in the house of God. The next thing we should consider from our lesson is Moses' disposition, his humble disposition. Verse 11, and Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel to Egypt? Well, you just was living in the palace with Pharaoh. What do you mean, who am I that I should go? You're the perfect man. You was there. You know palace life. But yet, Moses was brought to a place. Lord, I'm not fit to go. It was somewhat similar to what the Apostle Paul said. He says, when I come to you, Corinthians, I came not in excellency of speech, knowing anything except Christ crucified. But I was before you in fear and trembling. You mean the mighty Paul was trembling? Yes, he was. His disposition was like that before God's people. Humble in disposition. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Humble disposition. As astute as the Apostle Paul was when he came to Corinth, he realized that in himself he was nothing. Moses, as great as he appeared, was a humble. As a matter of fact, Numbers describe Moses as the meekest man that ever walked on the face of the earth, except Christ. You mean Moses was meek and he take up his rod and strike that's meekness? Yes, it is meekness. Because Moses was mad at how the people were behaving in the face of God. Meek man. Don't ever substitute meekness for weakness. Meekness doesn't mean that the man is weak. Man is meek before God, but he appears strong before men. Don't say, I'm not going to say that because I'm a very meek person. And then you say nothing or you stand for nothing. That's not meekness. That's fear. This is what Moses had to learn. And this is what every Christian needs to learn. All of the complaining would cease when the Lord becomes our sufficiency. So, two lessons. Moses' lowly station. Moses' disposition, his humble disposition. But lastly, Moses' great revelation. 13 and 14. And I would not be able to conclude this last heading, but I read it. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. I am the self-existent, the self-sufficient, eternal God. I don't need Moses. I don't need the people. I am what I am, God. Moses now is confronted with the very person of Christ. I am. That's his revelation. He's sending me. You can't have a higher calling than this, Theophilus. I am have sent you. Can't have anything higher than that. Whatever you aspire to be, the greatest calling you can have is being a child of God, serving God. Greatest. You may not have much, brother Nigel, but don't despise it. Do your best to be a good Christian and serve God. May God bless you. Let's pray.